Who do we trust? 1 Corinthians 1:29-30 says, talking about people that are trusting in the flesh, he says that no flesh should glory, and this word meaning boast, to boast in his presence, in God's presence. That I'm a Christian and you lowly people aren't. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And he lists four things: wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those will be our four main points. This is the concept then. Abbott's Illustrated New Testament writes, that is, your being in Christ is the work of God, and glory of it is given to him and not to any human instrument. The church giving out the gospel, preaching, living in a pagan land as we are, is we're not just sharing how great that verse was and so on. We're talking to people who have, perhaps from birth, it's been several generations since the Bible was honored, that families gathered in a circle at night and prayed and read the Word of God. People are growing. An amazing number of shootings reported this morning all over Indianapolis area, and that since midnight Saturday, I guess, or maybe midnight Friday. People are just ready to get angry and shoot and kill people. Albert Barnes, great commentator, said the leading idea of the apostle, which should never be lost sight of, is that the Greeks, by their philosophy, did not become truly wise, righteous, sanctified, and redeemed, but that this was accomplished through Jesus Christ. The pagan world trusts in their thinking, as the Greeks, their philosophy. The emphasis of this verse then is on, in the Greek, is on are ye. This is a contrast to them that glory in worldly wisdom and the idea of righteousness, of correctness of life. Then sanctification, which is talking about holiness, godlikeness, and salvation, something that delivers you from the problems of life. They were looking at their worldly wisdom, and they had a whole series of philosophies to choose from, and a whole series of religions, all thousands of gods in the Greek pantheon, and they were trusting in that. You and I need to recognize that we are reaching out to a people who are trusting things that cannot be trusted. But we, by contrast, can trust in him, which is to us all the things that they're looking for. You are Christians not by the agency of man. You might have been witnessed to by man. You might have learned of it in a church by men, but your becoming a Christian was the work of God. It was by the agency of God. A.T. Robertson, great Greek scholar, said, in Christ Jesus, this means in the sphere of Christ Jesus, within the bounds of him, do we find, because he says in, this is within that sphere of Christ. So someone who is a soul winner, somebody who is a Bible printer, somebody who was a person of the church, inviting you in, learning about Christ, yet the work was God. Let's examine these four things and try to understand where our trust is and where the world's trust is. Wisdom, first of all. Let us then learn to trust Christ for your sense of right thinking. If you study about Buddhism, which I'm not suggesting you do, but Buddha thought he was a Hindu, but his religion became as big and broke from Hinduism, And it's all about having right thinking, right living, all this kind of stuff, but he never defines right. If right means anything you want, then it doesn't define anything at all. For us, it's pretty clear. Right means like God, what God says. Ephesians 1:17 tells us that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, he's praying, that the Father will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge, or for the acknowledgement, of him. To understand God, we have to have the wisdom of God and the spirit of revelation. God revealing to us what we don't know, what we cannot know on our own. This is the very opposite of philosophy. Philosophy is looking around, understanding how life is, finding patterns, and then saying, this is wisdom. This is wisdom. The phrase here in our text, it says, who of God is made unto us. This word made is the word that means become. There's a picture of it, of progression in it. And so, who became unto us wisdom from God. Christ, as you give yourself to him, becomes that wisdom to you. We do not begin our salvation experience understanding everything, not necessarily being wise. If you think about it, however old you were when you received Christ, when you became a Christian, up to that time, you had been trained in thinking the world's way. The devil had had his way with you. You thought how to think, how to talk, how to influence people, all of these things, part of your experience and ingrained in you by the time you got saved. So from that point on, we have to undo and redo. We have to unthink and rethink. We have to stop feeling and start feeling all new things. So Romans 12 tells us that we need to be transformed. Transformed from what we were into what he wants us to be. Metamorphos is the word, like the caterpillar into the butterfly. He wants us to be transformed and learn from him. Charles Hodge, a very educated commentator, he is the Logos. Logos, he supposes we understand that the Greek term Logos is the word for word, but it's word in its concept. It's the very thought that becomes expressed by a word. We have Greek words that speak of the written word, that speak of the spoken word. This is Logos, the very concept of a word. This is why, like in biology, the L-O-G part, It is the thought, the study of life, bios. Charles Hodge says, he is the Logos, the revealer, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then he says, no one knoweth the Father but the Son, and then he to whom the Son shall reveal him, quoting from John 1:18. Christ is revealing to us the Father. We sometimes make a mistake by emphasizing Christ alone in this, but Christ was quick to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the true way, the living way. I am the way to the Father. This is our goal, being united with him. And, of course, to be united with the Father is to be united with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, because they are one. Okay, we don't get it. We don't understand it. It's a triune thing. But Christ is the one that we go to who opens this up for us. Colossians 2:3, in whom, or wherein, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Instead of what the world trusts, you know, go with the science, they say. And the science must limit itself to things that are observable and practical. where God and all of life that is worthwhile is beyond all the natural stuff. Science must study the natural stuff. But the emphasis of your life is far beyond that. It's in Him that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. You can know something without being wise. Christians have become truly wise by the agency, by the teaching, by the work of Christ. Philosophers attempt to become wise by their own investigations, their own inquiries, but Christians become wise by the work of Christ. So Christ's example, by His example, we learn the true character of God. God is not a man. God is not even a material being. So Christ became a man, became a material being, to illustrate God in the form of man. So we learn the true character of God. By His teachings, we learn the true character of God's demands. And none of these truths can be gained by the investigation of the philosophers. They can't get there from here. Christ is then the source of all true wisdom to His people. Let me share with you four verses. Luke 2:40, "And the child, Jesus Christ, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and with the grace of God was upon him." So as he was growing up, he became filled with wisdom. Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Wisdom is learning, stature is physical growth, in favor with God, that's the grace of God, and in favor with man, that's his social life. All four areas he increased. Matthew 13:54, "When he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom?" The people who saw him growing up saying he didn't go off to Bible college. He didn't go off to Greek philosophy schools. Where did he get this wisdom and these mighty works, these miracles that he's performing? Where did this come from? 1 Corinthians 1:24, "But unto them which are called," people who receive Christ, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." To us, he is the wisdom of God. This is where, if you want to get deep into understanding, deep into understanding mankind, understanding yourself, understanding social responsibility, understanding financial proprieties, you go to Him and it reveals it. So Christ becomes wisdom to us. He communicates wisdom to us. It's a growing process. Number one, He has His own ministry, in His own ministry, instructed us in the true knowledge of God and of those great truths which pertain to our salvation. So it was His ministry, and that was instruction. Number two, He has, by His word and spirit, led us to see our true situation, to evaluate our true situation, made us wise unto salvation. He has turned us from the ways of folly, of foolishness, and inclined us to the path, to walk in the path of true wisdom. And number three, He is to His people now the source of wisdom. When you need to know something else, to understand something else, you go back to Him. He enlightens their mind in the time of perplexity. He guides them in the way of truth, and He leads them in the path of real knowledge. So where will you go to understand things correctly? We cannot, in a pagan world, rely on what they're telling us, because they, at the heart of it, are trusting in that which is not trustworthy. Secondly, then, righteousness. This reveals to us that we are to trust Christ for your sense of right living, not just right thinking, but right living. We see this after people become morally trained, that they tend to be judging. The Christian world that is not humbly receiving the things of Christ, are just quick to judge. And very often, they don't get it. They think that the way they do it and the way they think about it is the way to understand things. Therefore, they will correct somebody who's not doing it the way they do. And we need to say, where is the verse that you're referring to? Only God gets to say what is right and what is wrong. You may think that, you may believe that, you may act like it, but your choice of what you believe does not demand that I fall into obedience with you. I am going to obey God through His Word, therefore, show me in His Word where what you're saying is the right way of living. Only God can tell us what comprises correct and beneficial living. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, this is the Messiah, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. When he starts his kingdom, he actually will rule over planet earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. This is one word. It is Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jehovah is the very name of God, Yahweh, and Tzidkenu, our righteousness. Ezekiel 33:13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity he hath committed, he shall die for it. So you can claim to be righteous, you see, but maybe you're just trusting your own righteousness. You know how you get your own righteousness? You look around and you say, I'm better than they are. I'm better than the other guy. I'm not doing that stuff, and I'm not as bad as he is, so I'm better. But it's not our righteousness that we're after, you see. It's not human righteousness. Paul makes this quite clear, referring to the unsaved Jews, in Romans 10:3. For they, the unsaved Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What you and I need is not just a brushed off, cleaned up, polished up version of us, but a new birth. We need the salvation of Christ. We need God's righteousness. How will you jump from being a good person to being a person who is like God? It takes the miracle of the new birth. It takes you bowing before God and saying, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. Listen to Philippians 3:9. The goal here is to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Look how good I am. But that which is through the faith of Christ, by the connection of Christ, by trusting in Him, the righteousness which is of God, and that by faith. So it is only accessible by faith, not by your good works. So the doctrine of justification, I mentioned in Sunday school that justification is when God declares you to be righteous. Justification is not you becoming righteous in your life. This is God declaring you to be righteous and then treating you as if you're righteous, as if you are perfect, as if you are Christ. The doctrine of justification teaches that the only ones that God considers righteous are those who trust in His Son's saving sacrifice. You can only get there by faith in Him. Adam Clark says justification is procuring for us that remission of sins which the law could not give. And he quotes then, Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If it was already, if you were capable of getting salvation through the law, by getting that righteousness that you need, Christ could have stayed up in heaven, pulled back his lazy boy throne, just taking a rest, you see. Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. He says, the grace of God is a different path than the path of law. So it's not against the law. The law is telling us how to live better. But salvation is by trusting Christ. Who do we trust then for right living, right acting? We have to go to Christ. We cannot trust the world, because what is their basis of right based on? You see? They have some concept, but it's a pagan concept. The third then is this, sanctification. Sanctification is literally becoming holy, being set apart unto God. So trust Christ for your sense of God-likeness. This is where we can see, are we being godly? But you have to trust Christ for this. You cannot find it in the world. They do not understand godliness. When Plato wrote of Socrates that when a person came to him and said, I know you're a great thinker, and I want you to help me understand how to be godly. And Socrates said, well, I'm completely lost. I don't even know what being godly means. The guy says, oh, well, I'll help you out there, great Socrates. And he says, it's being like the gods. And Socrates says, yeah, that's the problem. You know, we have gods that kill, and we have gods that heal, and we have gods that are kind, and we have gods that are mean. So which god are you following? You can't follow all of them, because they do all these things. And that's the problem with paganism. The thing that they have raised to a pinnacle, that is the thing to follow. This horrible, supposed to be Women's March, I think it was in Washington. All these people demanding the right to murder children. What right should we give to the murderers who want to murder children? This, they've raised something up here. The standard of righteousness is based on a wrong image. God alone can tell us what is right or wrong, what is godlike, and what is not. In John 17:19, and for their sakes, I, Jesus says, sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they also might be sanctified. He set himself apart as a sacrifice that we might be set apart. We might be consecrated through the truth, or truly sanctified, truly set apart. He said they can do what they need to do to be set apart unto God, as I set myself apart unto God. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or the holiness of truth. This is not just a truth that somebody came up with and be confined to that. Sanctification, holiness of the truth. Mankind is incapable of determining right or wrong by philosophy. If you get into this, you understand they think, well, you know, it goes to pragmatism. Pragmatism is where you do what works. And if you work out what is best for you and for all people, then you've got the right thing. But they don't get it. They can't see that far. They can't work out the interactions of it all, because they think that their freedom to sin as they wish give that to everybody, and then everybody's shooting at everybody else, you know, hiding behind a post, probably a dumpster, and doing this. This is not good. This is the end of their work. And so you see this today when the pro-life people are being arrested for obstruction, but it's only a one-way thing. Those that are actually attacking the pro-life people are not being arrested. What's going on here? Well, the highest that their morality can turn to is just bullying someone to adopt that concept of right and wrong. You do what we say, or we'll beat you up. God says, because it's best. They say, well, I just believe, do no harm to anybody. That is the essence of God's law. Because sin is bad for the one who does it, as well as bad for the people who receive their evil. God says the only way to do no harm to anyone is to do it my way. Somebody always says, you do it my way or you go to the highway. God says, my way is the highway. Mankind, incapable of determining this. Twice, God tells us that God the Holy Spirit alone produces true sanctification. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, in both of these, he's talking about how God opened up this avenue of getting saved. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You say, what is this hath from the beginning chosen you? Well, from the beginning is a beginning is a time word. You understand? Beginning is early in time. And that's where Ephesians 1 says that's when God made the plan, before man was actually created. After time began, but before man was created, God put in place this plan of salvation, this predestined plan, this plan made beforehand, that trusting Christ, who would die for our sins, trusting him, would get us there. That is what he chose. That is, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, chosen you. Who are the you? You who trust Christ. And that would happen through Christ making you holy, and you believing the truth, you see. You enter into being the elect, being the chosen. That plan that he made from the beginning. 1 Peter is the second passage, 1:2. Elect, chosen of God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is you who have entered into being the elect by faith in Christ, through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the work of God in changing you, and obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. So obedience here is our obeying the gospel. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied. So this is the form of it that we need. You can't look to the world to find out how to be godly. You can be like one of their gods, but that's not a good thing. The last one is this, redemption. The word redemption comes from the word to purchase. When I was growing up, my mother collected green stamps and I don't know, whatever, blue plaid stamps, I'm still like that. But these were stamps that people gave out, and we collected them in books, and I helped her put that in there, and my tongue tasted like glue for the rest of the day. And then they came up with the idea that they had a big stamp, and that was the full page. They put that on there, and that's all he had to lick. But you know where we went? After we filled up the books, or several books, and she had the list, and so we would go to the redemption center. And there we would pay with these stamps, that we got by buying other stuff. The stamps would be redeemed for a waffle maker or something. So the word redemption comes from the idea of being purchased into God's family, being purchased out of our slavery unto the devil, slave of the Satan's work, being purchased out into the family of God. So people are looking for redemption. I was just looking at one of the Jesse Stone movies last night, and the guy says he was running for town council. And his one word election slogan was redemption, redemption. So the world is looking for redemption. The more I read of what people think and see it on the TV and so on, is that redemption means you're doing good stuff to get over what you, bad stuff you did. This is redeeming yourself. And so the concept of redemption is out there. But we are to trust Christ for your sense of release from your evil, chaotic life. People are after release. They're after redemption. They think you have to take your life in your hands and just undo the bad things. But those things have been done. Cannot be undone. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, only when he paid for us can we be purchased. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The apostle here uses redemption to mean the totality of salvation, not just the salvation of our spirit when we get justified, when we get born again, or even of our soul being made holy, the transformation of our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, but also in the completion of our salvation, as in Romans 8:23, the redemption of our body. This is the full picture of salvation. When you get saved, that's when your spirit is redeemed, and it's once for all. Then there is the process of becoming saved. James tells us that if we can lead a brother to forsake his sin, we have saved a soul. We have saved his way of thinking, saved his way of feeling, his way of choosing. It's a salvation. And then finally, laying in the grave, or perhaps waiting, Christ's rapture comes and he takes our bodies up, transforms them. They are saved, made to last forever. And that is the complete redemption. That's what he uses here. In whom we have redemption through his blood, only by the sacrifice of Christ. At the rapture of the church, Christ will rescue our bodies from the grave, raise them to everlasting life. The entire work depends on him. Let us grasp that complete dependence, that we cannot look to the world to just add this good thing and do this good thing and add to our redemption, our salvation from a bad life. We have to depend on him. We must not ascribe any of this work to the philosophy, to the talent, or to the wisdom of men. He does not just help us. He does not finish that which we leave incomplete. He does not do part of our work, but he accomplishes it all. And if he doesn't do it, then it's not done. And there is no redemption. John Calvin said it this way: we are delivered at once from all bondage to sin and from all the misery that flows from it. Thus, redemption is the first gift of Christ that is begun in us and the last that is completed. For the commencement of salvation consists in our being drawn out of the labyrinth, the maze of sin and death. Yet in the meantime, until the final day of resurrection, we groan with desire for redemption, as we read in Romans 8:23, that we are burdened with this body that ages and weakens. Adam Clark said, "He is the author of redemption, not from the Egyptian bondage or Babylonish captivity, but from the servitude of Satan, the dominion of sin and death." Christ said to the religious leaders, "You are of your father, the devil, and his abusive father. He cares nothing for them, leads them into things that destroy their lives." Let me close with Colossians 2:10. "And ye are complete in him." Isn't that wonderful? Just rest in that. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Principality and power are divisions of angelic beings. And he's the head of it all. You are complete in him. Without him, you're not complete. But in him, you are. And so, you want redemption from what you were, you have to come to Christ, for it is not found in our pagan world. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you then with this desire that as we minister in a pagan world, we will not be confused by the pagan claims. They pretend that they are self-sufficient in themselves. They pretend that they know enough. They can act wisely enough. They can buy back a forsaken life. Today, when problems come, they have the psychology counselors. Today, when people lose their life to violence, they gather and chant and send off balloons. We ask, Father, you might help us to see how weak this is, what symbols these are of any truth. We ask that you might help us then to share with them not more of what they believe, but the simplicity of the message of Christ, Christ crucified. I ask that you might help us then to be concerned that we not swallow the world's thinking concerning wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Help us look to you alone for this, to find it true in our life, and then to share it with others. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps today you're saying, Pastor, I sense that I've been following the world, reading the latest journals, doing these things to find what the world says is going to be the answer to my problems. I've been trusting in something that is not trustworthy. Who do we trust? What do we trust? Well, not any of this world that has nothing to offer, but rather all together in him. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, put your reliance, put your trust in him rather than the world. Would you say, pray for me? Slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. This is where I need. Yes, amen. Others, quickly. Father, then we bow in humble recognition that we are easily led astray. We are easily taught by listening to the TV or reading the information that the world has this. They've got it settled. They know these things. The fact is that they're guessing at what they suppose to be truth. They are urging us to an image that they have of the best kind of life. But you have the perfect image of life, not only of heaven to come, but how to live the life that we have right now, how to treat others, how to deal with our family. I ask that you might guide and direct us then to trust in thee alone for these four great qualities that you alone can supply. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.